absolutely nothing to offer, but everything in Christ Jesus. I am just grateful that you just took me back home safely from Camp Victory Lake, just coming in to hear Elder Harris. And I just pray that your children will be hearing you as we go into this Holy Ghost prayer, period. And I pray that with what has been served from your table, we will be able to ask the Holy Spirit to sustain us, to help our homes, to save our marriages, and that none of us will go to the Philistine camp or the Moabite group to find a companion, but to allow you to make the selection. We praise you, we thank you, we honor and we adore you. In the matchless name of our Savior, Redeemer and friend, we pray. Amen. It was taking many of us back. And I ask that we pray one for another. Pray for leadership. Pray for our homes. Pray for our churches. Just pray for God's people. And in essence, we were told if you don't come in line with God's ideal, the door is there. Our accountability has not been as it should be. And I tell you, I even left that place. I'm looking for my Bible now. I realize I moved away from my seat, going to find Aunt Jessie, trying to get out of there to get back down. And guess what? I've left my Bible, but that's okay. I have many Bibles. Tonight, we need to look to the Lord. We need to look to the Lord and just give ourselves in self-surrender to the Lord. From Sunday until today, it has been an awesome encounter. And this morning, the minister of music that sang for us, I was able to get him on the line. And God used him mightily. And it was a blessing when he came and sang on the line. Is there anybody on the line that heard him today? Nobody. Let us pray even now.
Yes, I heard him.
As brother, you heard him.
Oh, yes, I heard. This is the part I was here.
Okay, yes, Brother Andrew, I recognize your voice because I think you were the leader at the time. We've got to do something. God is trying to arrest us. God is trying to drag us out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is trying to take us away from the Babylonian garments. God is trying so hard. But there comes a time when he'll have to stop. And like the last speaker said, we are all looking to hear well done. He said most of the well done that many are going to hear is it's going to be well done in hell. Not well done from the Lord. We have had something to think about. And as we embark on 2013, the enemy is going to do whatever he can to throw things off.
Mm-hmm.
And I want us to pray because as our president spoke this year for the first time, they have rented the Nassau Coliseum, the place, the spot where the first solo flight with Lindbergh took place years ago. And here, they are going to be looking for 16,000 Seventh-day Adventists. That's what the place holds. To worship on the first Sabbath of camp meeting, which is the last Sabbath of June.
Mm-hmm.
It is to be a testament. Never has anything like that been done before. And then the next week, we go back to camp Victory Lake. And one of the old generals that hired me years ago, Dr. Roland George Earl and Vernell, will be coming back as honored guest at the camp meeting. The General Conference President is going to be with us on that Sabbath because he would be preaching in Manhattan at that time, and we will be having the Field School of Evangelism, where many leaders will be entering into that special training. It has begun, and many will not reach the finish line. We need to pray for ourselves. So, Eddie,
yes,
it was good to hear you this morning, and it'll be good to hear you again. And Brother Earl, I'm glad you're there. So between you both, what a blessing it will we will be. And we want to enter into a season of prayer. We've got to get real with God. We cannot be on the outside one thing and another on the inside. The internal anger, bitterness, things that have gone on, things that are going on, God will not hear a lot of prayers because they are not genuine. We need that upper room encounter, that upper room encounter. And I hope by God's grace, we can have a little glimpse of Pentecost tonight. Ed, come on in, dear.
Okay, my dear heart.
There was a moment in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had told him to. Millions there in Jerusalem, all but only a faithful few. In the room at the top of the stairs, sweetly singing and constant in prayer. Then the Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind, filling all who were present there. In the room at the top of the stairs, Lord, send down the fire, the Pentecostal fire. Comfort now the sinners, let the world be amazed. Send down the power, the Pentecostal power. Comfort all the sinners, and let the name of Jesus be praised. Gathered there in Jerusalem, there were people from every land, speaking so many languages. How would they ever understand everything the disciples would say about Jesus, the truth and the way? But the people all heard and understood every word, for the Spirit of God was there. As in the room at the top of the stairs, Lord, send down the fire, the Pentecostal fire. Comfort all the sinners, let the world be amazed. Send down the power, the Pentecostal power. Comfort all the sinners, and let the name of Jesus be praised. Peter stood in and he reminded them that Jesus came and had died for them, and he had the power for saving them. Oh, yes, he rose from the grave for them, and all the people just stood there amazed. Peter, what must we do to be saved? And by the end of the day, 3,000 precious souls were saved, all because of the fervent prayer. And alone at the top of the stairs, Lord, send me on the fire, the Pentecostal fire. Comfort, Lord, the sinners, let the world be amazed. Send down the power, the Pentecostal power. Comfort, Lord, the sinners, and let the name of Jesus be praised. Let the name of Jesus be praised. The name of Jesus be praised.
Amen.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it so. Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads, redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land, still sound. People doubt he'll come again, but the word of God is true. He redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Christ Jesus will descend. Signs of the times are everywhere. And there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads, redemption draweth nigh. Signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new
tonight to have two elders with the same name. Earl Edwards that just sang, and Eddie Edwards that sang before. May we see indeed that our redemption draws nigh. And we've had a cross-section of your children from different states tonight. I believe that feels it deep down in each heart. As we listen to your son, your servant, the prince in Israel, Harold C. Brewer, may we be so set on fire that we will just go with the blaze of the fire to our neighbors, to our relatives, to strangers, to friends. Even if we cannot carry a tune, but we can tell them, redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. Let us be ready. Do it for us again tonight. You've done it through song. Do it through the word now, we pray. Amen.
Father, again, I ask that as I put self aside and make room for the working of the Holy Spirit, that you will cross all boundaries, break down every idol, cast out every foe, let every barrier fall down before you. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Daniel 8, verses 13 through 14. The clear word is startling to me. It focuses on Christ for today. I cannot present the full thought, but I want to share something that is startling. That Christ for today, 2013, plus whatever few years or whatever time is left. Thank you, Elder Edwards, for that reminder that redemption draws nigh. Daniel 8, verses 13 and 14 says, how long will God let the little horn try to take God's place? This is clear word. How much longer will God continue to let it pervert the truth about himself and the sanctuary in heaven and allow it, the little horn, to persecute his people? How long? He answered, after 2,300 prophetic days, or 2,300 years, God will step in, proclaim the truth about himself, and restore the ministry of the sanctuary to its rightful place. This is when the judgment begins. Well, that's what happened. It began in 1844. 169 years ago. And our church founded in 1963 based on this prophecy, Daniel 8:14.
1863.
We'll celebrate 150th. It's 150th anniversary this year. Now, the thought I want to leave with you is this, that three thoughts in this message for tonight, Christ for today, Christ of 1844, the Christ of 2013, and whatever time left, that the Father and Son had an administrative relocation. That's Daniel 7. What bearing does heaven's events of 1844 have on 2013? Well, I'll give you the idea, and if you want the explanation and more detail, you'll have to invite me to your church. But here's the idea. An ID confirmation. That's one. This is the bearing that 1844 has. Second, it has a control center relocation. Third, it has an activity affirmation. The Christ of yesterday, the Christ of 2,000 years ago, the Christ of 1844, the anointed one who has all power in his hands, what bearing does that have on 2013? Well, let me remind you of this wonderful promise from the servant of the Lord. It says, the heart of God never yearned toward his earthly children with deeper love and more compassionate tenderness than now. There never was a time when God was ready and waiting to do more for his people than now.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now.
No less love. And never was a time. Now, think about this. This is startling. God has always done marvelous things, signs and miracles and wonders. Always. So what's so special about never a time like 2013? What's so special since 1844? Well, I submit to you that what makes the time from 1844, these 169 years, or from 1844 or 1963 when the church was founded and traced its roots to 1844, 150th year anniversary, what makes this so special is that since 1844, we're in the finals. There are some things that have never been done before. Never before. Let me repeat that quotation. The heart of God never yearned toward his earthly children with deeper love and more compassionate tenderness than now. There never was a time when God was ready and waiting to do more for his people than now. That makes 2013 something special since 1844. Finals! Never before. Now, what does that mean? That God was never, never a time when he was ready and waiting to do more for his people than now. Never before. God is going to do some things in our generation that's never before done. Now think about this. That statement says never before. Think about Elijah and what he did. He locked heaven. No rain, 3.5 years. Then unlocked heaven and the rain came. Prayed fire down. Think about Solomon. Never before was anyone as wise as Solomon or as rich as Solomon. But this says God is ready and willing to do more for his people now than ever before. There never was a time before now when God was ready and willing to do more than he did for Elijah or Solomon. Think about Joshua. Joshua made the sun stand still for about a whole day. At least he prayed. And God answered his prayer and made the sun stand still, just turning and turning and revolving, but not going forward, did not set. Well, God is going to do more. There never was a time when God was really ready and willing to do more than he did for Joshua than now, for his people, for you and for me. And of course, I think he's already doing a lot of it. Joshua made the sun, or prayed the sun still, about a whole day. And you and I are praying Revelation 7. Lord, hold the winds. Give us a little more time. Hold the winds. Don't let them blow. We're doing what Joshua did. Never was a time. David brought down, jumped down giants, slew his 10,000. Samson, strongest man. But God, there never was a time when God was ready and willing to do more for his people, more than he did for David, more than he did for Solomon. Peter, do you know what the Lord did for Peter? And of course, Jesus told Peter, greater works than what I'm doing will you do. He told that to Peter, James, and John, and the disciples. Greater works. The Bible says that people got healed when they came under Peter's shadow. That's in your Bible. People tried to get under his shadow. Now, they wanted to get in the presence of Jesus. They touched the hem of his garment. But the Lord said, greater works than I'm doing, you're going to do. And he's actually, the Lord was the one that did it. Peter got the credit. But Peter's shadow. The Lord worked through Peter's shadow. But this statement says, never before. He is more ready. There never was a time. Not even Peter's time when his shadow. Peter walked on water. He did something that nobody else did. But there never was a time when God is more ready and waiting to do more for you, for me, than now, 2013 and on. The Christ of Peter's day, the Jesus of 2,000 years ago, the Jesus Christ of 1844. Well, here's the point. It's time to make a change. Deuteronomy 2, verse 3 says, you and I have been compassing this mountain long enough. How long? How much longer will God let things continue? That's the question of Daniel 8:13. Why is there no change? God's Lord says it's time to make a change. You've been around this mountain long enough. No change in the latter rain time. Why are we so weak? Why haven't we had this experience that God is doing things that have never before been done? That's what 1:3 says, testimonies. That's the promise that God has given us, the Christ of today. The Christ of 1844 is the same Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8 says. So why no change in this latter rain time, time of the finals? Little growth. If we know these exciting truths, if we know what he's going to do, he's going to do some things for us that's never been done before. And he's ready to do it. Why hasn't it happened? Well, here's why I want to close with this thought. Think about this. Bosses of a publishing firm are trying to work out why no one noticed that one of their employees had been sitting dead at his desk 5 days before anyone asked if he was feeling okay. George Turkelbaum, 51, had been employed as a proofreader at a New York firm for 30 years. He had a heart attack in the open place office that he shared with 23 other workers. He quietly passed away on Monday, but nobody noticed until Saturday morning when an office cleaner asked why he was still working during the weekend. Dead 5 days. Now, I want to share something with you. Ezekiel 37 says that there were dry bones, death, in Death Valley. Dead. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 says that she, while living, is dead, being dead while she lives. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says that some people are dead if you're not in Jesus. Dead if you're not converted in trespasses and sins. And Revelation 2, verse 1 brings us to our time, 2013. It brings us to our time, and it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those. Verse 1, this is Revelation 2. He says, being dead while you live. I know your works, but you are dead. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that it's easy to find somebody when they're dead. It's easy. And I said 2 verse 1, it's Revelation 3 verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. It's easy to discover somebody dead because they don't go anywhere, they don't do anything. It's easy to locate a dead person. And it's not quite as easy, but almost as easy to relocate a dead person. Why? Because a dead person is not going to give you any resistance or any objection. No resistance, no objection, no argument. But to raise the dead, that is the issue. That's the issue. The servant of the Lord tells us that it takes as much power, the same power that it took to create the world is the power that it will take to raise the dead. But the servant of the Lord goes on to say it takes as much of that creative power to change a human life from sin to disobedience to obedience that it takes to resurrect the dead. I'm suggesting to you that there are a lot of people. Some go to church. They're in homes. They may even pray, but they're dead prayers. They may sing, but they're dead songs. They go to church and worship, but it's dead worship. Revelation says, I know. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Is it possible that this is why we are not seeing what the Lord intends in these final days? Well, I want to submit to you that we need to make a visit to Calvary, to the man that hung on the cross and died. But he said, I will rise again. And he did. And he says, because I live, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. What about you? What about me? Do we need a resurrection?
Oh, yes.
Well, that power that it took to raise the dead and for him to rise from the dead is the power that he is going to place in us. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of dead worship, dead singing, dead praying. I'm tired of dead consequences and dying consequences, dead church. It's easy to find it. Because after death, if you don't do something about it, death carries a certain aroma. And it gets worse the longer it's around. It's easy to locate. But what we need is the person who raises the dead, the Lord. We need a resurrection. I don't want to be sitting in an office or a church or a choir. Or in somebody standing in somebody's pulpit, dead, and nobody knows it. I don't want to be in my home, dead, and my family doesn't know it. I mean, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Well, I'm grateful. Ezekiel 37 says that if we preach the word and pray and trust it, that dry bones will come together. And the dead will be given life. That's my need. I don't know about you. I need the life. Because without him, the life giver, I'm nothing but an old, dry, dead bone. But with the life giver, that's what I need. Do you need him tonight?
Yes, I do.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Praise God. I appreciate it, and I know he appreciates that response. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. God bless you.
God bless you. Brother Earl?
Yep. I'm here.
Waiting for you.
Just one minute. Say a prayer in the meantime, please.
Who will volunteer to pray even now? And as we get into the testimonies, I'm going to ask God's children to turn with me to the song, O Solemn Thought, and Can It Be the Hour of Judgment Now Is Come? Pastor Brewer spoke about the judgment hour. Since it began in 1844, we soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom. Yes, it is so. The judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foe. And as we get into the season of testimony, going to be asking for four individuals to join in the singing of that song, Loving Lord. Elder Earl has asked that we call on you. And we were just told that we need to make a visit to Calvary. The dry bones are all around us. It may seem hard for us to fathom that in an open place where people are coming and going, a man is dead for 5 days. And individuals can be so busy that they don't stop to see that this man has not moved. Loving Lord, it's wake up time. It's wake up time. Dead since Monday. Found by the cleaner on Sabbath, asking why is he working on the weekend? Loving Lord, there are so many individuals that are walking dead, being dead, preaching dead, praying dead. But here we are reminded that we are in the finals. Since 1844, may we heed the wake-up call and be ready and help to get someone ready so that we can cross the finish line, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Earl?
There's someone who loves every sinner. He's calling, oh, hear him today. Is Jesus our blessed Redeemer? He's only a prayer away. Though friends may deride and forsake you and leave you alone in the way, remember the promise of Jesus. He's only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away. You can have Jesus, the Savior of men. He's only a prayer away. When others forsake and desert you, and you're in the depth of despair, let God share your burden and sorrow. Just seek him and he'll be there. He's only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away. You can have Jesus the Savior of men. He's only a prayer.